So I have a few hypothetical questions or scenarios for you. You don't have to answer these questions. Do you happen to know somebody who has heard about Jesus Christ, they've heard the gospel, but they don't believe it? They think that it is maybe a fairy tale. Maybe they think that science answers everything, that creation is not true, that evolution is the true thing. These people reject the gospel. I'm sure you know somebody that rejects the gospel. Another scenario, do you maybe know somebody that had a rough circumstance in their life? Possibly they lost a child or a parent, and so they're reaching really hard for something, and they grab a hold of who they think Jesus is, and they become zealous. They go to church every Sunday. They're going to Bible studies. They are praying every day. They probably even turn on the radio to listen to Christian music. But then when they realize what the time commitment and what Jesus is actually asking of them, and then maybe their coworkers start asking them questions about Jesus and they really don't know how to answer, then these people just kind of fall off, maybe slowly, or they might just go off like that, but they fade away. Now, this third person, I'm sure that y'all have seen or heard of a person like this. This is the person that claims to be a Christian, and they don't know a whole lot about the Bible, but they say that they're a Christian, but they're so busy. They've got the kids to deal with. They've got work, got school. They've got to pay bills, and they show up on those important dates. Some people call them the CEOs of the church, the Christmas and Easter onlys. So they just come on special events, and they aren't regular and faithful because they're too busy, because the cares of the world have got them too focused on something else. Now, the last person is the one that is a little bit different, that people can look at this person and tell that there's just something different about them. They're regular attendees at church, and they have a daily regime of Bible study and prayer. They attend prayer groups and study groups. But when you see them out at a restaurant or you see them possibly at the Walmart, they're nice to the cashiers. They're nice to the waitresses. These people are just a little different. And these people make up the core of the church. It doesn't matter if they're a preacher or a missionary or a pastor. It could be Susie Q, but she's faithful. Well, by now, from Travis's and teaching, and from what I've said, you probably realize that I'm going to be preaching on the parable of the sower. This is also called the parable of the soils. Now, a parable is a transference from the known realm to the unknown realm. It's a story that relates people in their time and their setting. It relates to them, but it also relates to the kingdom of God. Now, in the first century AD, when Jesus was actually preaching or teaching these people, it was an agrarian-style society. And that means, basically, they cooked or they grew their own food, their own vegetables. They fished. They had livestock. So Jesus was preaching to these people based on their culture at the time. And now this is just in jest, so if anybody is a reader of Revelation, they know I'm not trying to add to Scripture. But I would venture to say that if Jesus were here spending his 33 years on earth, that God sent him down to be here now in this contemporary day, that a parable would look a lot different than it did back in the first century AD. And a parable might look something like this. The kingdom of heaven is like the man on social media who had 5,000 friends and 3,000 followers and 200 likes on his latest meme. But when he died, only his parents showed up at his funeral. And Jesus might go on to explain that parable and say, it is not my idea of loving your neighbor as yourself by spending all your time on social media. And verily, verily, I say unto you, you have your reward in the thumbs up emoji. So, I mean, that's all in jest, but it's true. If Jesus spent his 33 years on earth right now, he would be relating to us with these, with our current circumstances. But the beauty about the Bible and about these parables, and that they're also timeless. We can understand what he's talking to these first century people today. Now, the other thing I'd like to mention is that parables can all be found in the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic basically means telling a story. The three Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They tell the perspective from Jesus, his teachings, and his sayings. John has a different way of telling the gospel account. He tells about who Jesus is. He speaks on his identity. That being said, this parable can be found in all three of these synoptic gospels. It would be found in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. I'm going to read the Luke 8 account. Luke 8, 4 through 8. As a large crowd was gathering and people were flocking to him from every town, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. As he was sowing, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the sky ate it up. Other seed fell on the rock. When it sprang up, it withered, since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell among thorns. The thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Still other seed fell on good ground. When it sprang up, it produced a crop, 100 times what was sown." As he said this, he called out, "Anyone who has ears should listen." And he goes on to explain the parable in Luke 8, 11 through 15. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The seeds along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the seeds on the rock are those who, when they hear, welcome the word with joy. Having no root, these believe for a while and depart in a time of testing. As for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. But the seed on the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard this word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, bear fruit. Now, the sower is a farmer, excuse me, is a farmer. He is the one that's sowing the seed. Assuming that the farmer knows truth and knows the word of God, then the seed that he's sowing is the word of God. It's the truth. The seed is always perfect. The seed is always correct. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It is a judge of the ideas and thoughts of the heart." Now, preachers, teachers, leaders, they all have different appearances. They wear different clothes. They have different styles. I'm sure by now you've realized that I look different and have a different delivery than Pastor Ralph. But we don't need to get caught up in the deliverer. We need to focus on the message. We need to focus on the seed. And the seed is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that God the Father rose him from the dead 3 days later. And by him raising Jesus from the dead, that proves that he accepted that sin offering and that if we would just believe, that we also will have eternal life. Romans 10:9 says it the most succinctly, "If you confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." This is the seed. This never changes. It's always truth. Have you all ever heard the saying, "The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing"? Well, the main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the soils here, the soils represent four different people and their varying reactions to the gospel of Jesus. In the first case, it was hard ground. And Jesus says this person hears but does not understand or believe. Now, this is a person who chooses not to believe, not a person who cannot understand. The biblical concept of understanding goes beyond mental comprehension. It's volitional acceptance. Basically, it's your choice to believe. In Greek, this word, the word for spiritual knowledge is gnosis. When you have gnosis, you know of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know of the word, but you reject it. Well, you don't necessarily reject it, but that is the word, the gnosis is known as spiritual knowledge. But until you can gather all this spiritual knowledge, but until you believe it in your heart, until you accept Jesus Christ or receive Jesus Christ, then it stays as gnosis. But if you do receive it in your heart and you believe it, it becomes what is known as epignosis. Now, the actual definition of epignosis is the Greek word denotes full knowledge, discernment, recognition, and a positive volitional participation. You choose to believe it as truth. In the New Testament, Paul uses this word, epignosis, 15 times. You can find it in Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. And Peter uses it 4 times. Sometimes epignosis is referred to heart knowledge. Now, the religious leaders in Jesus' time, they had gnosis. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the Mosaic law. They had Jesus right in front of them, teaching truth. But they rejected it. So they never went from gnosis to epignosis. Now, the second soil type is the person who hears and has an emotional response. But they never really get the root. So if you think in terms of Jesus' explanation or analogy, you've got a thin layer of soil, but then it's rocky underneath that thin layer. So when a seed gets planted, there's enough nutrients, moisture, and sunlight in that thin layer of soil that this plant is going to spring up quickly. And if you think about it with this rocky surface underneath, when the roots start to grow, they hit that rock. So it actually makes that plant spring up faster than the plant that would be on deeper, richer soil because it's working on growing its roots. So this plant springs up and it looks to be healthier than the other plants. But then when the sun hits it, it doesn't have any root system to draw moisture to continue to grow. So it fades away, it withers, it dies quickly. And then this is the kind of person that Jesus is explaining in the parable. Now this could be a person that perhaps has an emotional response. Maybe they hear a prosperity gospel preacher that's telling them that if they will give all their money or their time to a particular church, that they're going to receive financial wealth, health, freedom. But then when things get worse instead of better, they blame God. They say that it was a faulty seed when in fact it was the wrong message from the wrong sower. The heart is still hard underneath this top layer. Gnosis never became epignosis. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Now there are people who want to believe, but under that thin layer, there's a rocky surface of something that's holding them back. Maybe anger, bitterness, wrath. Maybe they still can't grasp the creation story versus evolution. Maybe they don't think that Jesus was really a man and is also God. Whatever it is, they're not fully vested. They fall away very easily. Now this is really difficult for new Christians to endure. So it is up to us as veteran Christians to model and mentor and encourage the new Christians to the faith. Essentially, we're called as Christians to disciple the younger Christians, the newer Christians. And by discipling, we need to teach. We need to lead them to know how to study the Word, how to pray, how to worship, and how to fellowship. This doesn't just come naturally. They need to see it in us to know how to follow. Now, the third type of soil is where the worries of the world and the seduction of wealth lure the person away from following Jesus. Now, who doesn't love the smell of a new car? And I got to say this personally, everybody's got to have a boat. I mean, a boat is just awesome. But the thing is, the boat, you can rationalize and say, I can go out in the boat because Jesus rode around in boats and I can catch my own fish and feed myself. But in reality, you can go to Bonefish every week with your whole family and it'd be cheaper than owning a boat. So the point is, there's something better that's competing for your time, your money, and your attention. They say if you want to know where someone's heart is, all you got to do is watch how they spend their time and their money. Jesus put it like this: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's in Matt 6:21. So it's a vicious cycle. You work extra to pay for your boat, and then you can only fish on Sundays because that's the only day available. So if you're not working, then you're fishing, so you're skipping church. And on days like this, when it's raining and you can't go out on the boat, then you don't want to come to church because you got no money to tithe and you feel guilty. So it's a vicious cycle. Basically, you forget to keep the main thing the main thing. The boat becomes an idol. And an idol is a person or a thing that you love, admire, or worship more than Jesus Christ. The more we have, the more we want, the more we have to worry about, things we have to ensure. If we took inventory of the time that we spent worrying about things, I think we would all be shocked. We set out to possess things, yet they possess us. Now, possessions and activities, these things aren't wrong in and of themselves. They're only wrong when they take precedence over your relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus calls these things the cares of the world. Now, the fourth soil type is the person who has a bountiful harvest. This is the person that hears and understands and produces fruit. The two other gospel accounts of Matthew and Mark say that this person could produce 30, 60, even 100-fold. Back in the first century AD, a 7-fold crop would be considered to be amazing. So when these people in this first century heard this 30, 60, 100, their jaws would drop and their eyes would bulge. This would be a very, very big deal to them. So what Jesus is saying is if this person's heart is right, if his soil is cultivated, then he can have amazing results with spiritual fruit. Now, this is a person who hears the gospel. They understand it. They believe it. And they receive Jesus in their hearts. And then they can go on to produce the fruit. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. So I want you to notice the order of events. You hear the gospel, you believe it, and you receive Jesus in your heart. And then you can go on and produce fruit. You can go on and do good works. We can't work our way into heaven. Christianity is the only religion where it's based on faith in Jesus Christ and not on works. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-10 that for it is by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is a gift from God, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them. So once you've heard the word, you receive it, you believe in Jesus, then you're known to be born again. Now, Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 that unless someone is born again, that he would not see the kingdom of God. Well, Nick got a little confused, and he's like, well, do I have to crawl back up in my mom's uterus? And Jesus is like, no. I'm not saying that you have to be born of the flesh again, but you have to be born of the Spirit. Jesus' talk with Nicodemus climaxes in John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whomever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So once we are born again, we're known to be in Christ or in him. And if you have time to read the first chapter of Ephesians, that chapter is amazing. It talks all about who you are in Christ. That's a whole separate sermon, so I can't get into it now. But remember that Ephesians 1 is an amazing, amazing chapter. So now that you have the Holy Spirit working in you, you can go on to produce the spiritual fruit that we're talking about. John 15:5 says, the one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. And John 15:8 says, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Now, a crop of fruit represents the tangible results of a life of faith, which includes godly character and fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, it tells you what the fruit of the Spirit is, and Travis touched on this a little bit in his talk. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness and self-control. Basically, fruit is produced by obeying the two commandments of Jesus Christ. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I guarantee if you do those two things, you're going to be producing spiritual fruit. Now, I told you in the beginning that the parable could be called the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. And so far, we've kind of been focusing on the soils. But now I'm going to focus a little bit on the sower aspect of it. We as Christians, in effect, become the sower. We're the one that is supposed to spread the word of God. The Great Commission says we're to go to make disciples of all nations and share the truth of Jesus Christ. And this means all Christians, not just preachers, teachers, or missionaries. This is everybody. But what this parable is telling me and telling you is that only 1 in 4 people, or 25%, are going to receive this message and go on to be fruitful producers. We still need to cast our seed broadly. We don't know which person has the right soil ready to receive the word. But we're only responsible for our own soil. We're not responsible for everybody else. The Holy Spirit will prepare that person to receive the word. This is a little personal note. Pastor Ralph had said that I got my degree from Ravi Zacharias National Ministries. Ravi does not offer a degree. What it is it's an academy, and I have a certification from the academy. I got my degree from Luther Rice Seminary and University in Christian Studies. But my point is that I have had training from Ravi Zacharias. If anybody knows who Ravi Zacharias is, he's a Christian apologist. By that, apologist, it comes from the Greek word apologia, which means in defense of. So as an apologist, you defend a faith, and in this case, it's the Christian faith. So I have gone to various training seminars. That's where I was this summer in Nova Scotia at a training seminar with his ministry to learn how to defend the faith, to teach people that are already believers, and also to lead people that don't know the truth of Christ, but to do it with gentleness and respect. So after I went through I got my degree in seminary, and I went through all this training with RZIM, I was on fire for the Lord. I wanted to tell everybody. And then I'm like, nobody is listening to me. Nobody is converting. I'm the greatest thing in the world. What is going on here? I've learned all this great information, and nothing is happening. And I got down on myself, and I let Satan mess with me. And what I've learned through studying for this sermon is that only 1 in 4 people are going to be ready to receive that word at the right time, and that they may go on to produce. But we don't need to get disheartened. We still need to cast that seed and cast it broadly. Another point I'd like to make is that we might be a different soil type at a different time in our life. We didn't come into this world born as healthy fruit producers. We were all type 1, at least for a season. Even the largest, most beautiful oak tree starts out as a nut. So I have also seen many people that treat their faith in Christ as a hobby, that they're all in for a while, and then they realize what kind of commitment it takes to be good or to be involved. They get bored, whatever reason, they just fall away. They lack that endurance. I can say myself that the third soil type fits me, that my responsibilities sometimes get a little overwhelming, and I put them in front of my walk with Jesus. Sometimes I feel like I'm spread very thin but growing thick. I'm as guilty as the next person as chasing that elusive dollar. So I can see myself in each one of these soil types at a different stage in my life. So my question to you is the title of my sermon is, what kind of dirt are you? Basically, we all need to try to listen and read the word as much as possible, to pray and have a conversation with God on a regular basis. We need to understand and agree what the gospel message is, and we need to focus and prioritize Jesus in our lives. When we cast our seed, we can cast our seed just by people seeing us emulate Christ's behavior. We don't even have to say it out loud. Just how we treat that waitress or how we treat that cashier, people will see that we're different. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So if we keep our eyes on him, we can become healthy producers of fruit. And hopefully, the seeds that we scatter will one day produce a harvest. I'm going to close in prayer.